الحمد لله وكفى، السلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ربنا إنك تعلم ما نخفي وما نعلن، سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. In the last gathering, we had introduced a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that taught to us a dua that he used to make. It's a very lengthy dua, and I just want to continue with that dua today. But just to refresh our memory, this is a dua the Prophet ﷺ would make, and he started off the dua by saying, اللهم بعلمك الغيب وقدرتك على الخلق. And the first request that he had of Allah Ta'ala was, أحييني ما علمت الحياة خيرا لي وتوفني إذا علمت الوفاة خيرا لي. Prophet ﷺ would make this dua that, oh Allah, keep me alive or give me life for as long as you know that that is what's best for me. And take my life away for as long as you know that my death is what's best for me. So this is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. It's a very powerful dua that he used to make, and I'm going to continue. There's one or two more points to make about this dua in particular, and then we'll continue. And about this dua, we talked about in the past, in the last gathering, how the Prophet ﷺ, you know, is teaching us that, number one, you know, we don't know if our existence here at this current time is what's best for us or not, in the sense that are we facilitating our success while we're alive, or are we facilitating our failure? And if at this moment in time I'm facilitating my failure, you know, through disobedience of Allah and through corruption on this earth, then it'd be better for me not to be here. And if I'm facilitating my success, then we should want that Allah Ta'ala keep us alive so we can perpetuate that successful endeavor for as long as that subsides. But we're putting the ball in Allah's court, right? إِذَا عَلِمْتَ الْحَيَاءِ If you know this, and I want you to take care of me. And the reason that this عَلِمْتَ الْحَيَاءِ, this reference to Allah's knowledge is so important, is because, look, the reality is people don't wake up in the morning and, or let's put it this way, you know, a child isn't born with this desire to disobey Allah and wreak havoc on earth. It's not something that the fitrah of a child is pure. And so the natural state of a human being is to want to contribute to their success and to the success of others. But somehow we see that that's just not the end outcome for many, right? Or that's not the outcome in general for many, right? There is, we see disobedience to Allah, we see disobedience toward Allah's commands and hukum and disrespect of the Quran and the Sunnah, etc. And then, of course, even beyond that, disbelief altogether. And then even beyond that, you know, wreaking havoc or being a means of transgression against others. I mean, so all of this happens, right? No one's born with this desire to do so. And to be honest, even people that have a good will in their mind, let's say they're generally practicing or they care about their Allah and they care about their deen and they care about their success in their akhirah, they care about the needs and wishes of others, they don't like wake up the next morning and all of a sudden some, you know, these things build. We don't know when these things will happen, but ultimately, even the purest of us have this potential of being a disgrace to ourselves and to those around. And we have to make dua that Allah Ta'ala, one, of course, never make that a part of our life. But if that is what's destined for us, that Allah Ta'ala take us away before that happens. Right? And this is why I was mentioning in the last gathering, if we lose someone who's passed away, and especially if they passed away in a state of iman, and in general they maintain their deen to some extent, we should be so grateful to Allah that he fulfilled this dua of the Prophet ﷺ that perhaps maybe they made, which is, you know, take my life away before I become a disgrace, before I become a failure to myself and to those around. So that's, you know, what's highlighted by this first dua of this hadith. The next dua the Prophet ﷺ makes, he says, وَخَشْيَتَكَ فِي الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ. وَأَسْأَلُكَ خَشَّتَكَ فِي الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ depending on the narration. So I ask for life for as long as it's good for me, death for as if that's what's best for me, meaning I'm going to, you know. And the next thing he asks for is that you allow me to fear you both in secret and in public. That you grant me the tawfiq to fear you and have fear for you or have consciousness of you both in absence when I'm by myself or privacy or and in public. And this is really deep, really deep. Because look, we always find ourselves in two scenarios. We're either by ourselves in secrecy, in which we're still expected to be believers, expected to be worshippers of Allah, expected to be those that are seeking connection with Allah. And then we live a life where we're exposed to other people. And that's the public sphere and the public domain. And in that same realm, we also have to maintain our Islam and maintain our deen. That doesn't go away. Now, what's interesting, so we're always existing in one of these two states. And what's interesting is a struggle sometimes depends on what situation or environment you find yourself in. A person who, for instance, is in an environment where deen is not practiced, it's a lot easier for them to maybe not put on a display of Islam in the public, but in their private life, behind closed doors, in secrecy, it's a lot easier to do so. So the Prophet is being very encompassing in this dua, that for those people that feel ashamed to display their Islam, in whatever capacity that may be, in the public sphere, because of whatever reason they may have, that they still maintain their deen, that for these people, we make dua that Allah Ta'ala preserve our iman and our faith, and in particular, our consciousness of Him and our fear of Him in the public eye. Right? That it doesn't, like, it's not just, the Islam is not confined to my four walls in my home, but rather it's something that I'm eager to display vis-a-vis my concern or my awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then on the flip side, for many people, especially people that come to the masjid and things like that, it's the opposite challenge, right? We're in the public light, it's very easy to look like not just a Muslim, but to look like a practicing Muslim, to look like someone who maybe, you know, is accomplishing something great, or fearing Allah, let's put it that way, because this is what this hadith is referring to, fearing Allah. It's not hard to do so. When a person comes to the masjid, they say astaghfirullah out loud a few times so that everybody can kind of hear them. They may dress a certain way. They may, you know, put on a smile at times. So in the public sphere, for most people, right, it's a lot easier to display fear of Allah. And not only that, for the most part, it's difficult to display, you know, we have a sense of shame of displaying sin in the public eye as well, right? This is the reality. I mean, if I'm going to sin, for many Muslims in particular, not all, but for Muslims that particularly care about their deen, the last place they're going to consider performing sins is in the public eye, or let's say for the world to watch, streamed online, right? You know, with exception. Most are going to put on a display of Islam, a display of Iman, a display of I fear Allah, I'm pious, I'm God-fearing, I care about the community. That display is going to be put on in the public eye, but behind closed doors, it's a completely different story. Right? And so the Prophet is covering this as well. He's saying that, oh Allah, grant me the ability to have fear for you, have a fear for you both in the public eye and in the private sphere. And in the private sphere. It almost alludes to, like, you know, and I'm not doing tafsir of the dua, but it almost alludes to, like, yes, public sphere, it's obvious, it's easy to do, right? Don't forget, there's a whole other element that we're responsible for, and that's the one that most of us struggle with, and that is having fear of Allah Ta'ala when no one's watching us. Fear of Allah Ta'ala when no one's watching us. It's very difficult. It's very difficult, and you know, there's so much to discuss on this topic because it's becoming increasingly difficult. It's becoming increasingly difficult. You know, in the past, you go back, let's say 500 years, if you were in privacy or in secrecy, you shut the doors to your house and you'd close your windows and you were by yourself, there really wasn't much sin to involve yourself in. You couldn't reach the outside world. You know, maybe you could grab a few things from the outside world, bring it into your house and lock the doors and in privacy do what you needed to do. But that was, I mean, the opportunities were relatively limited. But the opportunities to struggle, and I'm going to use the word fail, but I'm using it very loosely, in the private sphere is much harder in this day and age than in the public sphere. And so this dua is particularly relevant to us. When the Prophet ﷺ was teaching us, he used to make this dua, that وَأَسْأَلُكَ وَخَشْيَتَكَ فِي الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ, that I want your fear not just in the public sphere where it's easy, and I can put on the Muslim appearance, and people can think I'm God-fearing because I pray a few salahs in the masjid or I'm in the front row. No, that's not enough. Oh Allah, grant me the tawfiq, the ability, facilitate whatever it needs to be facilitated, whatever needs to happen for me to also fear you behind closed doors. Facilitate that for me as well. Now, you know, it's interesting. What's amazing is that if we look at our example of the Prophet ﷺ, right? He's making this dua not because he needs it. He's making this dua to teach us that we should be making this as well. And how do we know that he doesn't need it? Because the life of the Prophet ﷺ was such that his public sphere was as good as his private sphere. There was no discrepancy. There was no difference. How the Prophet ﷺ was in the public light, in front of people, was the same as how he was in privacy. In fact, you could even maybe say the opposite. It's possible we could say that the Prophet ﷺ was more engaged with Allah Ta'ala in the private setup than in the public, right? Because of what we know about it. And how do we know this? Because there's many glimpses that come into the life of the Prophet ﷺ, even when he wasn't even aware. Even when he wasn't even aware of Sahaba reporting what the Prophet ﷺ was doing at certain times in privacy and secrecy, and then it's shared with the rest of the world, and for us to follow for the rest of time. And we know this obviously also because he's a prophet, right? Don't get me wrong. He's also because he's a prophet. But the private and public sphere of the Prophet ﷺ were the same. The fear, let's put it this way, the fear that Allah that the Prophet ﷺ had in privacy was the same as he had in the public sphere, and vice versa. And that's incredible, because if you look in history, you and I will not be able to find the example of a single person in history, save the prophets. In history, we cannot find an example of someone who can say that their private life is as good as their public life. Look in history. I mean, look around, right? And for, put Muslims aside, in this day and age, you know, many people put on a particular face, for instance, in the public eye or online or on whatever platform they may have, right? But, you know, and they have all these ideas that they want to share, and thoughts and processes, and, you know, the pictures and photos and vacations, and everything's out in public, right? In the public eye. But you ask them, let me spend time with you and see how 72 hours with you goes when no one else is, in your private life. There's no way they'd want to share that information. Or if you were to say, we're going to put a camera on you and we're going to monitor your every action for the next year, do you think anyone would agree to that? No, because everyone, no matter how popular they may be, or no matter how self-righteous their claim may be, no one has the courage to be able to share with the world what's happening in their private life, except for the Prophet ﷺ. Which is why when the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, openly to the community, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً, share from me, propagate from me anything you want. Everything you see, go ahead and share that with the world. Even if it's just something so small. Meaning there's no like limitation. And what's amazing is this, even to the family, the Prophet just didn't apply. It wasn't like his family was to keep secrets from the ummah about the Prophet. The details that we know about the Prophet, many of those details come from the people that lived in his home. Meaning they were able to view his private life. And that's incredible, because no one in history, no one today, no figure today, no matter how powerful they may claim to be, no one will ever say, you can take my private and my public life and display it, no problem. There's no way they will agree to that. Only the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On one occasion, this just happened. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had walked into the home. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, it was in the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. And he walked into the home, and he had gotten ready for bed. He was taking his clothes off, and Aisha radiallahu anha noticed it. And then he changed his mind. He put his clothes on, right? And then he left the house. Now, Aisha radiallahu anha, when she like witnessed this, she was very disturbed. Like, what is this? Why did this happen? Where did he go? Right? And she even endorses later that she had a bit of suspicion on her part about what was he up to. So she followed the Prophet ﷺ. And she found the Prophet ﷺ is in the middle of the night, and he went to Jannatul Baqir, which is the graveyard that's next to, you know, where the Masjid of the Prophet ﷺ is today. And she found him there by himself, alone, in the darkness of the night. There's no lighting, by the way, right? There's no cameras. No one can witness this experience. No one can witness this action of the Prophet ﷺ that he took upon himself. He was making dua, and he was doing istighfar for the people of that graveyard. And then she came back home. So the Prophet ﷺ later came back home, and she had rushed home, and so she was panting a little bit. So the Prophet ﷺ asked her, like, you know, what's going on? What happened? And then she said, you know, forgive me, Ya Rasulullah, I suspected something different. You know, you left in the middle, I suspected something different. Well, you know, if only I knew that this is what you were up to. Right? I mean, this is just one example. There's so many examples like this where the private life of the Prophet ﷺ, what he would do in secrecy, almost you can say, again, I'm not saying this, but it matched what his public display was. You know, you would think, not the Prophet ﷺ, but if someone had that much of a following, this many people that were surrounding them, this many people that were following them, this many people that were proclaiming, you know, and this many people, you have this sort of entourage that's always with you, and they believe in you, and they think so highly of you, you would think that, okay, you know, I got this now. Now let me just relax in my own private life. I'm going to enjoy. You know, it doesn't matter anyway. I have a crowd. That's what most popular people today do. Prophet was very popular. Right? But despite this, what he did in privacy and secrecy, that was even better than what we may have seen on the outside. In another hadith, the Prophet there's many examples. You can take the example when the Prophet was married to Khadija radiallahu anha. I mean, what was his private life like at that point? I mean, he retreated to the cave of Hira. I mean, who does that today? I don't mean we go to some cave somewhere, but when we get a break from society and we get a break from our family, and what do we want to do? Netflix, right? Browse our phones, scroll a little bit, stream, sin, you know, may Allah protect us, but these sorts of things. This is what we do when we get a break from our family. The Prophet ﷺ, he wants to go engage in meditation, right? Or let's say a deeper connection with a deeper meaning. And he did this for weeks and weeks and weeks on end, right? Other examples of the Prophet ﷺ where he would just be found in sajda when he's by himself. No one else is watching. No one else is observing this. And the Prophet ﷺ himself. Look at the Battle of Badr, where there's an incredible battle that's upcoming. The Sahaba are resting. The Prophet ﷺ is set up in this place called Al-Arish. It's like they set up like a shed for him. That area today is still called Al-Arish. And the Prophet ﷺ is there. No one knows he's there. The Sahaba are all resting, preparing, asleep, etc. And the Prophet ﷺ is up all night making dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them victory. And we hear this, we heard a companion of the Prophet ﷺ who was not eavesdropping, but was sort of listening in on what was happening, in order to be able to capture the conversation that the Prophet ﷺ was having with Allah in privacy. I mean, so there's so many examples of this. So many examples. We get glimpses into it because the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba and told his family, whatever you want to share, go ahead and share, right? What you are going to see behind closed doors is no different than what you're going to see when the doors are open, right? What you're going to see when the doors are open. And that's our example, and that's our model as well, that there has to be, you know, there has to be a sort of a match that occurs. It can't be that there's a discrepancy between who I am in public and who I am in private are just completely discordant, right? They have to be concordant, because that's the prophetic model that's being taught here, that you can't just put on a public display of piety. You and I, we all have to ask Allah that, oh Allah, allow me to be the same in public as I am in private. Allow me to be the same in private as I am in public. Right? And I alluded to this earlier, that in this day and age, it's incredibly difficult. It's becoming increasingly difficult because it's a lot easier to be publicly Muslim. It's a lot easier to put on a public display of, I fear God and I fear Allah and I care about Allah and etc. And to pray in public, celebrate Eid in public, Ramadan comes around, you know, you see all that. But with so much unfortunate opportunity that's available to us when we close our doors and when no one's watching in this day and age, it's becoming increasingly difficult to maintain that level of taqwa and piety and privacy. Right? It's becoming increasingly difficult. In fact, you know, most of the struggles when people just sort of ask me, like, you know, but most of the problems are behind closed doors. Yes, there's always issues like with relationships, you know, within the home and things like that. That's probably a very common thing also. But in terms of like sin, in terms of struggling, in terms of, you know, controlling one's nafs, it's behind closed doors. And no one is spared from this, right? And it's becoming increasingly difficult. It's becoming increasingly difficult. So, of course, I mean, the reminder today is not to solve this problem, but it's to remind us that this is something the Prophet ﷺ taught us to ask the tawfiq of Allah from, right? And that's at least the first step that we can take to help us in this regard, which is that, oh Allah, وَأَسْأَلُكَ خَشْيَتَكَ فِي الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ, that you make me someone who fears you, recognizes you, is aware of your presence and you watching over me, both in public and in private. And if my struggle is maintaining my deen in public, oh, then this dua applies to me. And if my struggle is maintaining my deen in private, then this applies to me as well. But oh Allah, make me concordant so that I'm, you know, and this is what, it's not just the prophets, right? I mean, this is where this notion of siddiq comes from. One of the highest stations, the Quran mentions, أَنَعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مَعَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصَّدِّيقِينَ. In the maqams that are mentioned in the Quran of the people of like that are close to Allah, nabiyyin are the top, the prophets. And the next thing that's mentioned in the Quran is صدقين, those people that are true. What exactly does that mean? Like when we tell Abu Bakr, his nickname was As-Siddiq. He was As-Siddiq amongst the Siddiqeen. What exactly, I mean, he's right after the Prophet. What exactly does that mean? It's that, you know, what you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. They're true to Allah, meaning no matter, you know, there's no attempt at deception in any way. The same way this person is in public is how they are in private. The same way they are in private is how they are in public. They're true to Allah because they aren't, you know, the problem with being, showing a display of fearing Allah, or let's say piety in public and not in private, not only is there a problem with it because it involves sin, etc., but it also begs the question, hold on, who am I trying to display this God consciousness to? I mean, who is this display for? If I can only maintain this in public and I can't do it in private, that means am I doing this for the sake of other people because others are watching? And when I'm behind closed doors, even though I know my Allah is watching me and He's observing my, you know, my every moment and my every heartbeat, even though I know this, I feel comfortable letting my guard down? So that might suggest that my fear of Allah or my manifestation or my concern for deen is just so that other people can see it. So that's almost a bigger problem, because that's like a minor form of shirk, if you will. So that's why the maqam of the siddiq is so high, because they've eliminated the possibility of wanting to do anything for the sake of anyone else. It's purely for Allah and Allah alone. Because if it's purely for Allah and Allah alone, then whether people are watching or not watching, it's irrelevant. Whether I'm in the public sphere where people can see me, or in the private sphere where no one can see me, I have the same degree of Islam, the same degree of Iman. That's someone who's true. Not just someone who speaks truth from their tongue, but their heart is true to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the starting point for us should be to also incorporate this dua as well. That, oh Allah, make me good, both in private and in public. Help me maintain my purity, help me maintain my awareness of you, not just when others are watching, but also when I'm alone. And then, or perhaps, make me, when others are watching, but particularly when I'm alone, and no one's watching me, and I'm behind closed doors. And this khashyatik, this fear of Allah, when you close doors, doesn't just mean when I'm by myself. I mean, you can expand this to the confines of my home as well. The people that I interact with on a daily basis. We hear this all the time, right? People look like angels outside, but they're animals within the home. This is very common, very common. In the community, it's exceedingly common that people put on a display that's an angelic display in public, and people must think they must be the best husband, the best son, the best father on the planet, right? Behind closed doors, just animals on the inside, because the fear of Allah Ta'ala has not taken over them. So this also extends to that as well. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you and I the tawfiq to recognize the importance of fearing Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our outward and our inward pure. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to have an awareness of Him both in our public lives and in our private lives. Wa akhira da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.